God is good. Hallelujah. Ladies and gentlemen, it's now my honor and privilege to invite Pastor Tim, I mean, to the Word of God. Let's welcome. Yeah.
Well, it is a joy to be with you this morning. We understand that if you drink the waters of Zambia, you can't stay away.
You have good water. Yes, we've been very happy to come back. You have a beautiful country and you're a beautiful people. We're so thankful to get to be here with you. As we look out across the sanctuary, the last time when I was here, most of these walls were not constructed yet. Mm-hmm. The floor was in. I think even the platform was here, and that was all. That was April 2009. So you have come a long way, and I am just rejoicing with you. Amen. What Amen. The Lord is doing here. Yeah. Hallelujah. It's so good. Well, as Pastor William mentioned, Pastor Tim and I have been in Harrison, Arkansas. The Lord called us there right after Rhema Bible Training Center, mm-hmm. and we've been there now for 37 years. Tim and I have been married for 38 years, mm-hmm. and we have three sons, and they are grown. Yes, they are young men, yeah. and they're pushing the years on, you know, year by year, too. And so our three sons are married, and we have three grandchildren. We're so thankful. Yes. Our oldest son and his wife are graduates of Rhema Bible Training Center mm-hmm. as well. Mm-hmm. And the Lord has called them to South Carolina. So they are on the East Coast of the United States, and Tim and I are in South Central United States. And we're thankful that two of our sons are nearby. Mm-hmm. And we're also thankful for technology. We get to see our granddaughters and our oldest son and daughter-in-law through Skype mm-hmm. most every week. We're mm-hmm. thankful for that.
Yes, exactly.
So I just want to thank you for opening your hearts to us. We're so happy to be here. And if you'll just play like I'm not back here, I want to take a picture home to show our family, our church back home. Yes. So I'm going to back up and take a picture of all of you. Thank you.
Thank you, Charmaine. As we were singing a particular song, they had on the screen there, it looked like snow coming. Did you see that? That's where we came from. We've had one of the coldest winters in a long time. Actually, in 100 years, we've had more snow this year than the past 100 years. And so we're glad to be where it's warm. It has been so cold this winter, and we got to the point that we wanted snow to go away. We just did not like it anymore. But we are glad to be here. We want to say we appreciate Pastors William and Clara and Benjamin. We've gotten to know them, good friends. We just thank you for introducing us and just being friends with us. As Pastor William has mentioned, that we have known Pastors Walker and Haley for many years. I've been pastoring, this year is 30 years for me. And so, before I became pastor in the church, I was the youth pastor. And there was a family, while I was youth pastor, that moved to Harrison, Arkansas. And the Gould family. There were four children in the family. And, one of the young ladies in the family, a young lady by the name of Haley. And she would bring her guitar. And she would help in leading worship in our youth service. She has a heart to serve God. She had a heart to serve God even back then. We appreciate Haley. But then as she went off to college, and there she met Walker, and they went on to Bible college then and were married and then came to Africa. We were the first church that they came back to ask, will you help us? Will you sponsor us and partner with us? And of course, knowing them as well as we did, we wanted to help them. And so for the past 21 years, we've been a monthly partner with them. We believe in them and what they're doing. We believe in you. We believe in what God is doing here in Zambia. And we're appreciative for the opportunity to be able to speak into your lives today. We'll be here for the next 2 weeks. We'll be speaking at Rhema. I'll be speaking on Introduction to Pastoral Ministries. I've got a question, though. 2 years ago, I was here, and I spoke on that particular subject. Is anybody here this morning that was in that class? Introduction. Oh, looky here. We got some people. All right. It's good to see you all once again. We'll be back into that class. My wife, Charmaine, will be teaching on the subject of Ephesians. So it is a delight to be with you today. I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning. Join me in Psalm chapter 8. My title this morning is Silencing the Enemy. Do you realize this, that the enemy is a loud mouth? He's always talking. And usually what he says, all the time, what he says is not good. He's a liar. He's called the accuser of the brethren. So it's never going to be good what he brings to us. Silencing the enemy. Let me begin with a story. A woman was married to a miserly man. One day she was going to go window shopping. And he said, "Honey, you can go, you can look, but you can't buy." A few hours later, she came home with a brand new dress. Her husband said, "I thought I told you to look and not buy." She explained, "Well, I saw this dress and I thought, I'll just try it on." Ladies, you've been there? "I'll just try it on." "When I did, I heard this voice behind me, this little voice that said, 'It sure looks good on you.'" Her husband exclaimed, "That was the devil. You should have told him, 'Get thee behind me, Satan.'" "Well, that's what I did. I said, 'Get thee behind me.' And then I heard this little voice from behind saying, 'It looks good from the behind, too.'" Whoa. Throughout Scripture, we find that we have an enemy. In the Old Testament, it is not as clear. You have a few references in the book of Job, Isaiah, and so forth. But as you move into the New Testament, immediately an attack is started. Jesus himself, even in his early days as a child, they were looking to kill him. I believe it was satanically inspired. But as Jesus starts his ministry, before he does anything else, he's called into the wilderness. It says the Spirit led him into the wilderness. And there he was tempted of the devil. It was extreme. It was hard. But Jesus came out the victor. Amen. Jesus is our victor. Jesus is our hero. Glory to God. Satan would challenge Jesus on the three main issues that Adam and Eve lost in, that we lose in sometimes. First John tells us this, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. But Jesus won. Jesus overcame. He overcame by speaking an appropriate word from God's word, didn't he? "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word from God that's divinely inspired, spoken into our lives." That's why we need to hear the word. That's why we need to read the word. Because we're putting something within us that we can fight the enemy with. Jesus came away the victor. Now, when Jesus dealt with Satan on the cross, he dealt a death blow to his authority over our lives. Glory to God. He put his foot on Satan's head, taking authority there. Total victory. But Jesus, when he did that, it wasn't just for himself. It was for you. It was for me. He did this. And that's the good news of the gospel. And this is where an interesting thought comes up in mind here. As I was preparing this message a number of weeks ago, I knew I would be sharing it with you. But a thought from Psalm chapter 8 and verse 2 came to mind. Read this with me, or just follow along, I should say. Psalm 8 and verse 2. "Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger." Notice God has established something. He has ordained something that will silence the enemy. Now, in this verse here, it may be just a little bit unclear because the word is used, you have ordained strength. But Jesus picks up on this particular verse from in Matthew chapter 21 on Palm Sunday. You remember he's riding on this donkey. It's coming into Jerusalem there. The people are greeting him. The children are praising him. And there were those that did not like what was happening there. And they began to condemn Jesus and say, these children, you should quiet them. But Jesus takes this particular verse and he refers it to himself here, but he changes one word. And I believe this is the emphasis here that God's wanting us to see. And the emphasis is this. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained praise. Praise. So obviously that when we praise the Lord, when we give Him praise for what He has done in our life, it is our strength. There is a strength there. And it's part of this, or it's part of our spiritual weapons that we have in this arsenal that God has given us in overcoming the enemy. Your praise to God for what He has done in your life and what Jesus has done upon the cross. It makes all the difference in the world. We silence the enemy when we give praise. Amen. We're remembering what Jesus has done for us in His sacrificial suffering, His death, and His resurrection. We are focusing on Jesus' victory, not the enemy's work. Amen. It's important what you focus on, isn't it? It's very important. Because what you focus on is where you'll go. We want to be focusing on what the Lord Jesus has done. Now, let's go to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. We find a very interesting scripture here, but we see something. I think you'll know this scripture. Revelation chapter 12, notice verses 10 and 11. If you've got your Bible there, I want you to read it. Just follow along. Just look at it in your own Bible here. Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11. It's up on the screen as well if you don't have your Bible. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Oh, glory to God. What a statement that has been made here. Now, looking at this particular scripture, most Bible scholars say this. They say that what is actually being described here is the work of Jesus upon the cross. Amen. Jesus has put His heel up on the neck of Satan and saying, I have won. And He did it through the work of the cross here. All right, now, notice what's taking place here. The accuser of the brethren, and that is the devil himself. He has come, and he's called the one who accuses all the time. He's always speaking. He's always talking. He's always accusing. It's amazing how much emphasis we give the devil in our lives by listening to him. I want to encourage us, let's listen to the Word. Let's listen to God's Word. But then the next verse goes on. It's a completion of the thought here. Notice he says, who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down, and they, that is the brethren, that is the believer, overcame him, that is Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, hallelujah, and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Now, we see three or four basic things here. Number one, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He comes to condemn. He comes to accuse. He comes to bring up your past. But the thing is, Jesus he's been cast down, and we overcome. But how do we overcome? There's a couple of things here. It says here, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. The blood here refers to Jesus' work on the cross. All that He did there, it just takes this one phrase, the blood of the Lamb, and it just helps us look at what Jesus did on the cross, His sacrificial suffering and His triumphant resurrection. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Glory to God. But then He says this, and the word of our testimony. In other words, we add our testimony to what God has done in the person of Jesus. Now, sometimes we look at testimony and we say, well, somebody got a testimony of what God's done in your life. And they say, well, God answered my prayer, or God healed me. And yes, that is a testimony. But the ultimate testimony that every believer is to have is to be declaring what God says about them in the person of Jesus. That is our testimony in the face of circumstances, in the face of how I feel about myself at the moment. I begin to declare what God says about me. Makes all the difference in the world. We're agreeing with God. When we agree with God, our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, takes that declaration to the Father. And they says, listen to what they're saying. They're agreeing with me. Many times, we're agreeing with the devil. We're agreeing with the accusations that come. And so we've got our head down and we're never looking up. God wants us to lift our head up. Lift up our eyes. He wants us to see differently. Through different eyes. Through His eyes. Glory to God. So we overcome. And by His blood, we declare His works in our life. By His blood, I have the forgiveness of sins. By His blood, I have the forgiveness of sins. Say that with me. By His blood, I have the forgiveness of sins. By His blood, I'm adopted into the family of God. Say that with me. By His blood, I'm adopted into the family of God. And by His blood, I have an eternal inheritance. Say that with me. By His blood, I have an eternal inheritance. Satan comes to accuse, to viciously attack God's people. How does he do that? He brings up our past. Remember what you did? Remember that? Remember that? Oh, yeah, I remember that. And we hold our head down and think, my goodness, why did I ever do that? He comes to accuse. Satan seeks to control and defeat humankind through guilt and accusations. Actually, he's the original blackmailer. I remember what you did. Yeah, and he starts speaking that into our mind. Oh, yeah, I remember that. And we don't step out to do what God calls us to do because the enemy's whispering. We're listening to the enemy. And we're not realizing, at the moment anyway, that is under the blood of Jesus. I'm a new person in Christ. But we listen to the accusations that the enemy comes. Shame, guilt, condemnation. Those are his words that he speaks into our life. And then when we sense that shame, why did I ever do that? Oh, I wonder if God will ever forgive me. And we've forgotten one basic thing. God has forgiven us. The work of Jesus is that big for every sin. Forgiveness belongs to us. Glory to God. Amen. Satan would like to keep God's people underfoot by guilt, accusation, and shame that he attempts to put upon God's people. I'm encouraging us to rise above it. I'm encouraging us to listen to a different voice. But the saints know, you and I know, we can know this, that the blood of Jesus has satisfied all the claims against us. The blood of Jesus has joined us to God and has provided us every necessary provision to defeat Satan. Mm-hmm. We have an unbreakable bond with our Heavenly Father that prevents Satan from separating Christians from God's eternal and complete resources. Because God declares us righteous with His own righteousness. Victorious through the blood of Jesus. Now, we've looked at Psalm 8 where it says that we silence the enemy through praise. We looked at Revelation chapter 12 verses 10 and 11. It tells us that Satan has been cast down. The accuser has been cast down. And we overcome him by two things. Number one, the blood of the Lamb, what Jesus did for us. And then we add our testimony to that. We declare what God says about us. We overcome those accusations. Now, what this is another question that rose up in my mind. What was it that Satan used against us that he was able to bring accusation? All right. There's two major things, and we're going to look at Colossians chapter 2. I want you to join me in Colossians chapter 2 today. We're going to look at how Paul just takes us down a path here of just understanding the work of Jesus. We see our completeness in Christ. Notice verse 9 and 10. Colossians 2. And if you have a marker in your Bible, I want to encourage you to put that marker there, because we're going to keep coming back here. Colossians 2, verse 9. For in him, that is in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him. Boy, that's a powerful statement. You are, each and every one of us, are as believers, we are complete in Christ, who is the head of all principality and power. This is the opposite of what, or of those who felt that if you did this or you did that to add to Christ's work in your life, it would make you better. Now, let me kind of talk to what I'm referring to here. Sometimes we feel as human beings that we can add to what Jesus has done. Well, if I go through this ritual, or as Paul is talking to the people there, circumcision. Circumcision for the Jewish people was very important because it identified them as covenant people with God. But here, Paul is saying, wait a minute. Circumcision, yes, it was a physical sign in the male Jew of his covenant with God. But here, some of the Jewish believers were coming along to the Gentile believers and saying, well, if you would be circumcised, you would really be saved then. We want to help Jesus out here. Paul's saying, no, that's not going to happen. No, the work of Christ, if you are in Christ, you are complete in him. Amen. Notice with me, Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 here. Paul is dealing with the subject of circumcision, but he makes a very interesting statement here. Romans 2, verse 25. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Wow. Okay, so circumcision in and of itself is really not the answer. Notice verse 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Notice what he's saying here. Circumcision will only profit you if you keep the whole law. But if you break the law, circumcision just is not going to help you in any way. It's kind of like the prize fighter. The boxer, he gets into the ring, and before he gets into the ring, before every fight, he crosses himself. Thinking, well, that might help me if I get in there, and it'll just help me win this fight. Makes the sign of the cross. It's almost like a superstitious type thing here. Did it help him? Only as long as he can throw a punch. Mm-hmm. It won't do him any good if he can't punch. Sometimes people put more stock in what they can do instead of truly trusting in Christ and his work. Mm-hmm. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. And then the Apostle Paul begins to walk us through what he's trying to say here in Colossians chapter 2. Listen to this. Verse 11. Colossians 2, verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. I want you to underline this phrase here in your Bible. By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. There has been a circumcision in our lives, but not with physical hands, not with human hands. God himself was a surgeon. He took his scalpel and he called it the cutting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. It's like there's this entity out here that was connected to us, that followed us around. And we would simply call it that sin-loving nature. That part of us that wanted to sin, that loved to sin. I have to ask you a question here. What do sinners do? They sin. The reason is because it's their nature to sin. They like it many times. Remember when, before you came to Christ, you probably enjoyed sin. It was leading you down a wrong path, but you enjoyed it to some extent. But then Christ got a hold of your heart. He changed you on the inside, did he not? You have new desires now. You have a heart to please God. It's like Ezekiel prophesies. He says, there's coming a day that I will take out the stony heart out of a people, out of a person, and I will give them a heart of flesh. It's interesting here. A stony heart, I mean, you can beat on a rock and it doesn't feel a thing. But a heart of flesh, it's sensitive. It desires to, you know, when you touch it, it's like your hand, when you touch it there, you feel it there. God has made us alive unto him, given us a brand new heart. So this circumcision that has taken place in our life is called the cutting off of the body of sins. In other words, God took his scalpel and cut off this entity that was kind of tagging along, making us do what we were doing. We were sinning. It's kind of like this young lady that got saved. Now, she was a known sinner. She got saved. God began to change her. There was a change in her heart. She loved God. And some of her old friends would come up to her and just kind of cross their arms and say, well, who are you? Are you some holier than thou? You think you're perfect and you're sinless now? She simply said, no, I'm not sinless, but I am sinning less and less. Amen. We have a new heart. We have new desires. But this thing was cut off of us here. The body of the sins of the flesh. That sin-loving nature. Amen. I want to show you an example here from Joshua. Go with me to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 5. Here, it's an interesting comment. And it's talking about circumcision. But there's something very significant here that took place. We know for the Jewish people that the sign, the mark of circumcision was very significant. It said, I'm in covenant with God. It started with Abraham. It started with his children there. It set them apart. Well, during the years, we find that the Israelite people, they end up in Egypt. They become slaves. They know servitude. That's their life, their existence. It's a meaningless life for them. But God raises up Moses, doesn't he? And he leads them out. He, through the Red Sea, leads them out into the wilderness. But because of their lack of faith, their disobedience, they stay in the wilderness for 40 years. That's a hard existence. The problem was, they never got Egypt out of them. But now we have a new group of people. We got Joshua. We got Caleb. They're leading this new generation into the promised land, into where God wants to take them. But in this 40 years, the people of Israel forgot something. They forgot to keep up with the covenant of circumcision. So God says, they've crossed over the Jordan River. It's a supernatural miracle that's taken place. The waters of Jordan dry up and they walk across dry shod there. But before they can make an attack on the first city to take their land, take their possessions, God says, hold it. Got to do something here first. You're my covenant people, but you're sure not acting like it at the moment. We got to do something here. Every man needs to be circumcised. Oh, okay. Notice chapter 5 here. Let's begin with verse 7. Then Joshua circumcised their sons whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. That's just a nice way of saying they were hurting. I mean, it's one thing for a baby to be circumcised, but then you got some grown men, these warriors out here being circumcised. They're laid low for a few days, okay? And notice where it's taking place. Just right outside Jericho. That's the first city they're supposed to go in and conquer. But unless you do what God tells you to, in the order He tells you to do it, you're not going to be successful. I don't care if it's right in the face of the enemy here. You do what God tells you to do. God will take care of you. Amen. So here they are. They're healing. They've been circumcised. Covenant with God. We renewed that covenant. That's the important thing. But notice what God says in the next verse concerning circumcision. He says this, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day," oh, this is significant right here, "this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." Glory. I don't know if you saw that yet, but something significant took place that day. "I have rolled away from you the reproach of Egypt." What was the reproach of Egypt? It was slavery. It was servitude. It was a mindset that they had. Through those 40 years of wilderness travel, what were they saying? "I want to go back to Egypt. I want to go back to Egypt. I remember those leeks and those melons. What about this manna? I don't like this manna. I want to go back to Egypt." But we've got a new generation now. A new mindset. We're going to go in. We're going to conquer. And God says, "This day I have removed from you the reproach of Egypt, the slavery, and all that went with it. You are no longer a slave." Glory to God. They begin to see themselves as warriors. They begin to see themselves as the people of God. It was a different day for them. Let's go back to Colossians now. Colossians. Everything connected to Egypt. Slavery, lack. They didn't have enough. Bondage, the old way of doing things is now gone from them. They were free. For the believer, there is a circumcision that takes place. It is not a physical circumcision. Paul said it this way. There is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, but a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's what counts. It speaks of the new heart that God gives us. Amen. To the believer, this spiritual circumcision of the body of the sins of the flesh has been cut off of us. And he's saying, it's a new day. The reproach of the world, the reproach of the devil is now off of you. Glory to God. If God had not cut that off of you, you would be brought back under the sway of sin again. Mm-hmm. It would be your boss. You would continue to be its slave. But God did not want that. He doesn't want children under the servitude of the devil. He wants children that are yielding to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Amen. And this spiritual surgery is represented in water baptism. It's symbolic of you dying with Christ. Dead to that old nature. Being buried in the waters of baptism. Notice he says, have faith in the operation of God here. That's why I say that he takes his scalpel and removes that from us. Glory to God. And then we're raised up in the newness of life. Every believer needs to be water baptized. It's your expression of you've come into the newness of life. Glory to God. I like Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Do you know the scripture? You need to put it in your memory. Amen. Romans 6 and verse 6. Paul begins with these words. Knowing this. Okay. Knowing this. I think this is spiritual, just Christianity 101. Knowing this. You know, he does that every now and then throughout his epistles. Know ye not that you're the temple of God? In other words, know this. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Isn't that the reproach being cut off of us? Glory to God. I have to tell you this. Did you realize that they have discovered something? You know, when Jesus died on the cross, there were two thieves beside him. And Paul identifies one of those thieves. It was the Apostle Paul's father. Did you know that? He said, my old man died with Christ. You got it. Okay. Sometimes it's a dumb joke, okay? Colossians chapter 2. Let's go back there again. No longer slaves of sin. Oh, that's something to rejoice about. Glory. Colossians 2 again. Notice verse 12. Well, let's begin with verse 13. We just finished there, verses 11 and 12. We have to have faith in the working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. And you, look at your neighbor and say, and you. Oh, glory. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all trespasses. No, I don't think that's correct. Having forgiven most of your trespasses. I mean, you can handle a few of them, can't you? You can handle the little ones, right? It's just those big ones. Or sometimes we look at it the opposite way. Well, I can handle the big ones. No, having forgiven all your trespasses. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Two thoughts I want to put together here. Number one, he wiped out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, having nailed it to the cross. And then secondly, thereby disarming principalities and powers. All right, now think about it this. Let's go back to our two scriptures from Psalm 8 and Revelation 12. God has ordained praise to do what? Silence the enemy. Revelation 12, verse 10 and 11. He tells us this, that the accuser of the brethren who accuses us, who has always accused us day and night, yet we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. All right, so these accusations, what is it that fuels Satan's accusations? What is it that just arms him, that Jesus actually disarmed him of? Okay, that's what we want to talk about here. Jesus did something. He removed something from Satan's arsenal that silenced him. And we have to be aware of it. All right, first off in verse 14, it simply says this, that Jesus wiped out, notice this, the handwriting of requirements. Wiped it out. In other words, this wiping out has to do with like a chalkboard. If you're writing on a chalkboard with a piece of chalk, then you take the eraser and erase it. That's what it means right there. Okay? To wipe out, it signifies a removal. So what did Jesus remove? Well, it says the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Now, it's obvious that whatever Jesus removed, Satan had used against us in accusation. So he's removed something from us. And that's the exciting thing. What is that that he removed? All right. Two things this handwriting refers to. Number one is the Mosaic Law. Now, with that, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 14 and 15. Ephesians 2, verses 14 and 15. He himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Now notice what it says he has abolished. Abolished in his flesh. The work of the cross here. This enmity. Now, Paul, and then it goes on to talk about the law of commandments. Paul was saying that the Old Testament law, which made a division between the Jew and the Gentile, favoring the Jew, though, was entirely useless in relating to God. Christ died to abolish that whole system of Jewish laws when it came to obtaining righteousness. Now, the law had a purpose. The Mosaic law had a purpose. Now, here, under the Old Testament, you have spiritually dead people trying to relate to God. God doesn't want spiritually dead people. That's why Jesus came. He came to give us eternal life, spiritual life. You are now alive unto Christ, unto God. But here they had spiritually dead people, and they had to go through all their ceremonies and sacrifices, the blood of goats and calves and sheep and so forth. They had to do that. And it brought them a limited righteousness. It enabled them to commune with God on a very limited basis. But as Hebrews tells us, Jesus was a better sacrifice. Jesus, his blood was much better. It speaks much greater things than even of Abel's blood. Much better things. So what under the Old Testament, it was totally temporary. But Jesus has brought something that is permanent for every person, for every generation, until he comes again. Now, the law was good. Even Romans 7 tells us that the law was good. But I wasn't. You weren't. Mm-hmm. And the purpose of the law was simply this: to show us that we have sinned and to point us to a Savior. Amen. James tells us this: to break one aspect or one point of the law was to break it all. Now, sometimes we feel like we're pretty good people, and I hope we are. I hope we are pretty good people. But sometimes we get a point that I think we have a pride in our human ability, when in reality, God says something different about us. And when we go to the law of Moses, we go to God's law, and even the Ten Commandments. It says, thou shalt not commit murder. Well, I've never committed murder. But Jesus expounded it a little bit further, didn't he? In Matthew chapter 5, he said this: if a person has hatred in his heart towards someone, he's already committed murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But Jesus took it a little bit further, didn't he? To the real intent of the law, that if you have lust in your heart, whoops, you've already committed it. The law points at us and says, you are guilty. You are guilty. You are guilty. Because we've broken it in one way or another. It comes to me and says, you are guilty. Mm-hmm. You've sinned. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We couldn't keep the law. It wasn't in our nature to do so. But the purpose of the law was to show us our sin and to point us to a Savior. And there is one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When used for this purpose, the law is good. To use the law as a standard by which we make ourselves worthy to receive from God is wrong. We can't do that. My worthiness, my righteousness is in Christ. I rest in Him. Glory to God. You've sinned. I've sinned. And see, this is what the enemy of our souls, would use against us to bring accusation. You broke that. You know that you had those thoughts in your mind. You lusted. You envied. There was things that happened in your heart. You had this hatred in your heart. Enemy uses that against us, brings accusation. You're not good enough. He brings shame. Okay? But Jesus took those accusations against us, the law that's pointed and said, you sinned, and he nailed it to the cross. He was disarming Satan. If you or I are trying to establish our own righteousness based on what we do, Satan can come against you. He'll get you every time. But if you find yourself in Christ, you have just diffused the enemy's ability to accuse you. Sure, I've sinned. I've broken God's law. But wait a minute. I have something. I have forgiveness in Christ. He's forgiven all trespasses. Now, not only was this handwriting the Mosaic law, but actually it's a very specific term from the Greek language here. And it refers to a certificate of debt. You ever borrow some money from somebody, from the bank or something like that? and they had you sign something. You owe me this. It is a signed confession of an IOU. Okay? Maybe I needed $5,000 and I came to you and said, brother, can I borrow that? Not that you didn't trust me, but you did want your money back. And so to make it real official here, I'm going to have you sign this paper. Okay, yes. So that you can hold it up against me and say, hey, you're not paying. You said you would pay. You know, that'll hold up in a court of law. Satan is a legalist. He'll hold up things. And actually, it's our sin that he holds up. Yeah, you missed it. You blew it. He'll accuse. He'll accuse. He'll condemn. But Jesus did something with this IOU. Guess what? We've got a receipt here. It's kind of like this IOU. But I couldn't pay this IOU that I owe God. You couldn't pay it either. Actually, there's a story in Matthew chapter 18 where an individual owes the master $20 million. And the master calls him to account here. He says, I need paid. And the man says, well, I don't have the money to pay you. Just give me some time and I'll work it out. The guy's not going to, in three lifetimes, he's not going to be able to pay that off. And the master knows that. And the master says, I forgive you. Wow. But this guy, he says, he takes this mentality that he has and finds somebody that owes him $20, gets him by the neck and starts shaking him and says, pay me now. Why? Because he still thinks he owes $20 million, and if he can get your $20, it'll help him pay his $20 million there. He said, I can't pay. And the man that is choking says the same thing. Give me time. Give me a little more time and I'll pay you back. No, I'm going to throw you in jail. I'm glad God didn't do that to us. Because we couldn't pay. Law says this. Law, I found this very interesting. I heard someone say this. That law basically says that if you sin, you pay. But his grace, God's grace says, if you sin, he pays. Isn't that good? So I have a bill here. It's an IOU. It's a major debt. But somebody came along and paid it for me. This says paid in full. Amen. Glory to God. The debt that I owed, somebody else paid. And so this is this debt, the sin was the means that Satan was coming in and bringing accusation against us. And here Jesus took this, nailed it to the cross. So the enemies, he can't bring that accusation anymore. But many times Christians don't realize that. They're still listening to that voice. They're still listening to the condemnation. They're still listening to the shame that's going into their head. We need to say, no, wait a minute, wait a minute. I'm different today. I'm not that person that you're talking about. I've received Christ. I am a new creation in Jesus Christ. A new life has been formed on the inside of me. New person. That's who I am. That's who you are. And that's what makes all the difference. That's why he says here that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. But a new creation. There has been such a radical change on the inside of you because of Jesus Christ. You have gone from death to life. Such a radical change. And Jesus took the teeth out of Satan's accusations. Because he dealt with it on the cross. Amen. He dealt with it on the cross. He has taken it out of the way. And through all of this, Jesus disarmed Satan and his cohorts of their ability to bring accusation against us. Jesus tells us, I have dealt with that. And when the enemy comes and begins to remind you of those things, say, Mr. Devil, take it up with my elder brother. Take it up with Jesus. Amen. He's the one that has redeemed me. Now you and I, we rest in the victory, in the triumph of Jesus over Satan and sin. We belong to God. Satan has been disarmed. Glory to God. Now, we're going to close with a thought from the Message Bible. This is Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. And I want you to see how the Message Bible reads here. I believe we're going to get it on the screen here. Notice here, let's go back to verse 13, all right? Can you bring 13 up as well? I want to get the context here. Colossians 2:13. Let's get all of it here. Is it possible to do that? I keep asking things of them that, you know, they're not ready for. What now? All right, let me go ahead and say it here. Think of it. All sins forgiven. The slate wiped clean. Okay, here we go. When you were stuck in your old sin dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. God brought you alive right along with Christ. Now notice this. Think of it. All sins forgiven. Now let's go into verse 14. The slate wiped clean. That old arrest warrant canceled. Notice this. The old arrest warrant canceled. And that's what Satan was using against us all the time to bring accusation. It was nailed to Christ's cross. Now verse 15. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. Oh, glory to God. Do you see this? Jesus dealt with that ammunition that the enemy would use against us. And so when the devil begins to bring your past up to you, sometimes people would say this, well, when the devil brings your past up to you, remind him of his future. But I think there might be a better way of saying it. When the devil brings up your future, remind him of the cross. Remind him of what Jesus did. And his right to accuse stopped at that moment. And it happened for you personally when you received Christ as your Savior. Amen. That old arrest warrant is gone. Amen. Glory to God. Now, as we bring this service to a conclusion this morning, I've talked about what Jesus has done for us and our need to rest in Christ. Jesus invites us. He says, come, follow me. He says, come, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I think there are some people here this morning that in your mind, there has been a battle. There has been accusation where the enemy has brought time and again just things of your past, what you have done. And we need to lay that to rest, folks. If you are a believer, right now you need to declare that, wait a minute, Mr. Devil, that is wrong. My sins are under the blood of Jesus. But if you're here this morning and you have never taken and received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to do that this morning. Because unless you receive Him, it's not going to work. God wants to have a personal relationship with you. That's what He's after. He wants a personal. He loves you so much. He knows that there is a battle that's going on. He knows that there is a struggle. But God is saying, I love you. I want you to come unto me. And Jesus says, I will give you rest. And the Bible tells us this in Hebrews chapter 4. There is a rest for the people of God. Where we truly trust Him with our lives. We trust Him. And this morning you say, Pastor, I do not know Jesus as my personal Savior. And there is an inner struggle. There is a constant warfare going on in the inside of me. That battle can stop. That warfare can stop. And it comes about by you personally inviting Jesus Christ into your heart and life. Yielding your heart to Him. Saying, Jesus, be a part of my life. Jesus is calling certain people this morning. There are people in this audience this morning. You need to respond to Jesus this morning. You need to say, I'm going to invite Him. I'm going to yield my life to Him. And if that's you this morning, or you've been away from God, You went your own direction. You haven't been following God like you know you should. But God's calling you back. He's saying, I love you. I love you too much to leave you that way. I want you following me. I want you to yield your heart again to me. God loves you, each and every one of you. And in the name of Jesus, if there are people here this morning that would fit in those two categories, you've never received Christ or you're away from Him, you'd say, Pastor, I need to invite Jesus back into my life. I need Him into my life. I need to yield my life to Him. Would you simply raise your hand right now? Who are those people? Who are those people this morning? That peace needs to come into your life. Okay, where? Right here. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. All right. Who else? Who are those other people? Yes, sir. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Is there other people here? Other people here this morning? We're right, just a moment here. Because God's working in some people's hearts. Amen. Remember when God worked in your heart like this? You knew that He was calling you. You knew that things were stirring in your heart and you needed to respond. Amen. Sometimes we didn't answer as quickly as we should have. But we did. Who else? Who else would simply raise their hand and say, I'm tired of this battle. I'm tired of this. Where? Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Glory to God. Would you all stand with me right now? And if you lifted your hand this morning, I want you to step out from where you're at. Each of you that raised your hand, I want you to step out and come right down here. We want to pray with you. And if some friend brought you this morning, they can come as well. You don't have to come by yourself, but every person that Jesus called, He called publicly. He called us. He called us. I remember I had to do the very same thing. Amen. I've done the same thing. All these people have done the same thing. Is this everyone that's raised their hand? We don't want to miss anybody. Because this is a new beginning. A new beginning for people's lives. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. Come. Come. Amen. Amen. Is there anybody else? Is there anybody else? Okay. What you've done this morning is the most important thing you'll ever do. Most important decision you'll ever make. Because it involves your eternity. And God loves you so much. God had you on His mind when Jesus was dying on the cross. You're engraved on the palms of His hand, the Bible says. He knows your name. And you responded to His love this morning. You responded to Him. You're not responding to me. I can't change your life, but Jesus can. Just as He changed my life. Just as He changed many people's lives here. We're going to pray here. And then we're going to send you off to a prayer room. We're going to give you some material here. Somebody else is going to pray with you. But I want you to just simply bow your head and close your eyes. Would you do that? I want you to pray after me. Dear God in heaven, I need Jesus. I have sinned, and the enemy has used it against me. But today I receive your forgiveness. That by the blood of Jesus, I have the forgiveness of sins. Receive me as your child. And I now declare Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. God bless you, folks. Amen. Let's give them a hand again. Thank you, guys. Thank you very much.